Amen. Thank you, Ted. Good morning, church. Leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus. Amen to that. I trust that you're doing well. Trust you've been having a great week and excited to be here. For your advance warning, we are going to make every effort to begin service at 10:30 a.m. I know sometimes it was maybe 10:32, sometimes 10:40, where we've given people an opportunity in case things they're running late. But feel it's important as we begin worshiping God to make sure that we come to worship at 10:30 and that we worship the Lord beginning at 10:30 a.m. Amen? It's also respecting God, but it's also respecting one another's schedule because, again, we do have many different things to do. So let's make every effort to make sure that we're at church at maybe 10 o'clock, 10:15. Come early, fellowship, maybe stop off at Starbucks or Tim Hortons, grab a coffee. Come here, have some fellowship, maybe buy an extra coffee to bring for your brother or sister, and have a great fellowship to begin and start things off. Amen? Amen. Well, this fall, actually before I do that, I want to welcome someone. He has moved from the Toronto church to be a part of the Ottawa church. That's Paul Spizar. I want to welcome you here. Great to have you as a member and a part of the Ottawa Church. Well, as I mentioned, this fall we've been looking at heaven. And we've been looking at how we need to live our lives to be able to get there. We talked about what will our eternal home look like. And now the scriptures give us a hint as to what our eternal home is going to look like. You know, what will it be like? You know, it's a place, it's a home. It's built by God and it's going to look absolutely magnificent. It'll be a home that will never be destroyed. A city with unshakable foundations. And we will enjoy the delights of what will take place. We will experience eternal joy and fulfillment. We will have an inheritance that can never spoil, perish, or fade. And we will live in a perfect world without corruption of sin. But we will be with the Lord. And we will be with Him forever. And so when we think about heaven, we need to expand our imagination. Because it's going to be absolutely fantastic. But it needs to shape how we live our lives each and every day. So today's title is Live with the End in Mind. Live with the end in mind. But before we continue, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you are such an incredible Father. The God, you love us unconditionally. Father, you bless us unconditionally. And Father, you work in our lives in many different ways to mold us, to shape us into the likeness of your Son. Father, thank you so much that you watch over us, that you protect us, that Father, you have our best interests in mind. And that Father, you care for us so passionately. And Father, you desire to be with us for all eternity. Father, as we live our day-to-day lives here, Father, I do pray that we would not be distracted by the things around us. But yet, Father, it's so hard when there's so many different things that are right in front of us. But help us, Father, to always think about you. To always think about being in heaven with you one day. And that, Father, every single day of our lives, that, Father, we'll live our lives faithfully. We'll live our lives sacrificially. Father, we'll live our lives in a way that, Father, will honor you, that will glorify you. And that, Father, one day we will be with you for all eternity. And that, Father, we'll enjoy your presence. We'll enjoy all the incredible things that we will do with you in heaven. And, Father, we'll worship you forever. Father, please give us strength as we study your word here today. Father, please allow your word to convict our hearts. Please allow our hearts to be open. And, Father, allow your spirit to work in each and every one of our hearts. That, Father, we can leave here making decisions to change whatever we need to change so that, Father, we can live faithful to the very end. Father, thank you. Please bless our time at this time as we study your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
To live with the end in mind. You know, we all live with the end in mind in many different ways. You know, you go to work with the end in mind. That at the end of the week, you're going to get a paycheck. You know, you go to school with the end in mind. That as you begin school, and as you go through school, that you believe that at the end of it all, you are going to get a degree. Because if someone said you're not going to get your degree, chances are you would not even begin studying. You date with the end in mind. If you date someone, you're hoping that maybe, just maybe, we will get married one day. You know, you play sports with the end in mind. That you play sports, whether it be a recreational sports, whether you watch professional sports, you know, they play with the end in mind. That they are going to win some championship. Or they're going to win the game. You know, last night my Leafs didn't play with the end in mind. Unfortunately, they lost to the Montreal Canadiens. Congratulations, Renaud. Yes, there we go. But you play with the end in mind. Or, you know, in sports, sometimes you hear people say, you know what? Well, it's not the end result that matters. It's not whether you win or lose. You know, you tell that to the team that won. You know, when you win and you're cheering, you're excited, you can't tell them, it doesn't matter that we won. No, because they've played with the end in mind. Of course, there's some to it in terms of, you know what, you play to have fun, great. But winning is fun, too. But whatever we do, we play many different things. We play. We do things with the end in mind. You know, if you've ever run a marathon, if you've ever run cross-country in school, you know, you run with the end in mind. That, you know what, there is a finish line. And no matter how much our body is aching, no matter how much our body is sore, you know, when all said and done, there is a finish line. And I need to cross that finish line. When it comes to spiritual things, you know, there is something in us that knows that there is an end game. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's something in us. A part of us knows, you know, there's more to life than just what is right in front of us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. If they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You know, we're all wired with, you know, there's something beyond this life. There is an eternity. There is something beyond this life. That we're wired with. Something in us that knows that there is an end game. You know, spiritually, when we think about living with the end in mind, you know, we think about living this life in a way that we will be with God for all eternity. That when we finish this life, that we will be ushered into the presence of God. And so when we live with the end in mind, we need to think about heaven. Look forward to heaven. And one day be with Jesus in heaven. When we think about disciples who have gone before us, you know, their lives were marked with sacrifice. They were marked with faithfulness, with perseverance, because they had the end in mind. Their hearts were not attached to this world, because they had the end in mind. And as a result, their lives were marked with Christ-centered living, righteous living. Because they have the end in mind. Living with the end in mind should affect our choices, and affect how we live each day of our lives. But if we're going to live with the end in mind, we're going to look at two different points here today. And point number one, we need to live for Jesus. That we need to live for Jesus. Just as there is an end, there is also a starting point. And that is Jesus. Because the beginning of our lives is about Jesus. The end of our lives is about being with Jesus. So we need to live for Jesus. In John chapter 14, turn with me there. In John chapter 14, John chapter 14, begin reading in verse 1. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. You know, do not let your hearts be troubled. You know, maybe this morning your heart is troubled. But Jesus said, you know what? Do not let your hearts be troubled. It says, trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, of course, you say, you know, there are many rooms, and we've talked about how there are many rooms in my Father's house. Jesus said, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And he says, but you know, also, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me. Now, of course, Thomas says, how can we know the way? We don't know where to go. And Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, Jesus calls his disciples to trust him and to follow him. And Jesus is the only way to the Father and has the words of eternal life. That is Jesus' plan for reaching heaven, is to trust him and to follow him. You know, this morning, who is Jesus to you? And what does he expect of you today? You know, some say Jesus is just one way. That all roads, all religions lead to God. But Jesus would have a problem with that. Because he says he is the only way. And Jesus is not a way. He is a better way. But he's not a way. And he's not one way among many. That he is the way. And if you're a Christian here today, you know, you need to have deep convictions about that. You need to have deep convictions about, you know what? Jesus is the only way. You know, some people at times will take offense to that. What's important is that we believe the very words of Jesus. That Jesus says, you know, he is the way. Plan for reaching heaven. You know, Jesus was not just a good moral teacher, as some believe. You talk to people from different religions, they say, you know what, Jesus was a good moral teacher. But if you listen to his claims, even the one that he just made, you'll see that he's not just a moral teacher. If his claims are true, he is not just a moral teacher. You know, some believe that Jesus is a legend. and deny that he ever existed. Yet his death, his resurrection, his impact upon thousands and thousands upon thousands generations, and his teachings reproduced in followers, show that he was not a legend. No legend could have changed and influenced people's lives the way that Jesus did. No legend could open hearts, could heal people, change people the way that Jesus did. Some believed in Jesus' time that Jesus was a liar. That Jesus was accused of deception. But people would not die for liars. But also, what would be his motive for deceit? It was not money. It was not popularity. Because he didn't seek any of it. So Jesus had no reason to lie. And why would a liar die for the sins of the world? Some believe Jesus was a lunatic. That he was out of his mind. Because no one could have made such claims and be considered sane. You think about if you or I were to make the claims that Jesus made. People would be locking us up. They'd be calling our family, calling our friends, thinking, you know what? They've lost it. And Jesus showed no signs of lunacy. He wasn't unstable. There was no instability. There was no obsession. There was no irrational fears. There was no anxiety and mood swings. Jesus was perfectly balanced. So Jesus was not just a way. He was not a lunatic. He was not a liar. He was not a legend. But we do know from the scriptures that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. And as a result, we must be his servants. And if he is Lord of all, if he is Lord, he must be Lord of all. Just like the song we just recently sang. That he must be Lord of all. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, and so even as a Christian, sometimes we need to take a step back and go, okay, yes, because very easily we could say, Jesus is Lord. But that's what we need to ask, who is Jesus to us? And this is whether you claim to be a disciple or not, whether you're visiting for the first time or not, who is Jesus to you? And in Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. For everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You know, when you think about playing sports, some professional athletes or athletes can talk a great game. You ever talk with someone and they share about all these different athletic abilities and skills, and they really can talk a great game. But that tells nothing about their athletic skills. That tells nothing about their athletic skills. I know some people in playing sport, they talk the great game, you know what? Man, yeah, you know, I'm a great soccer player. Great basketball player, great hockey player. But once you start playing the sports, you wonder how that person might be deceived. But how you talk does not show anything about your athletic abilities. You know, when we think about this passage, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, not everyone who talks about heaven belongs to the kingdom of God. Not everyone who talks about heaven belongs to the kingdom of God. We see here that Jesus is more concerned about our walk than our talk. But he wants us to do the right thing, not just talk about the right thing. And what you do cannot be separated from what you believe. And we see here Jesus, when we read through the scripture, Jesus exposed those who sounded religious, but had no personal relationship with him. And on that day, as Jesus said, what only will matter is our acceptance of Jesus as Savior and our acceptance of Jesus as Lord. He said, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Hey, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And Jesus said, you know what? I never knew you. You know, there are different kinds of followers that we do see here in the scriptures. We see there are those that follow a follower that calls Jesus Lord and does his will. A follower that calls Jesus Lord and does his will. We also see the other follower who calls Jesus Lord but does not do his will. See, again, Jesus is not about our talk. He is about our walk and how we live our day-to-day lives. That there are those who may call Jesus Lord, but it says, but do not do his will. And that could be different classifications. It could be those who choose not to obey him at all, call him Lord. Those who choose to pick and those who pick and choose what they want to obey and call him Lord. You know, when you look at when Jesus was given this illustration, he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But then their response said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. You know, didn't we work miracles? Drive out demons? Didn't we go to church every Sunday? Weren't we involved with these different outreach programs? Weren't we involved in doing these different things? And we see when Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and of course they said they did this, they said they did that. I do believe what happens at times is that we can be involved in doing different things. It may not be prophesying or driving out demons or working miracles, but we can be involved in doing many good things. But Jesus not be Lord of our life. We can do many different things. We can do even great things. I look and think, wow, I'd be pretty impressed if I saw someone prophesying, driving out demons, and working miracles. I for sure would say, wow, Jesus must be Lord of their life. But Jesus said something very differently. Because it's a matter of Jesus being Lord, not just of some parts of our life, but Jesus being Lord of all of our lives. Because Jesus even said, away from me, you evildoers. That of course, even though they prophesied, although they were driving out demons and do these things, there was still an aspect of their life where Jesus would say, away from me, you evildoers. You know, what's important is that Jesus is Lord of our life. That Jesus is not just Lord of one part of our life, that Jesus is Lord of all of our life. That He's Lord of our money, He's Lord of our time, our energy, our purpose, where He's Lord of all. Because if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Because if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. But you know what can happen at times as a Christian is that we can be accepting of Jesus as our Savior. Thank you, God, for saving my life. And we need to be absolutely excited about that Jesus is our Savior. That, you know, He saved us. He rescued us, that He is our Savior. But we got to make sure that we're not quick to say, I want Him as my Savior, but just not as my Lord. Because it doesn't work that way. Because we can't claim Him to be our Savior and yet not want Him to be our Lord. Because there are those who may want to go to heaven, but not have to do anything. Where we can accept Jesus as our Lord, we can accept Him as our Savior, but not as our Lord. When Jesus is our Lord, He's Lord of, again, our money. That Jesus, whatever Jesus wants us to do with our money, we do with our money. Jesus is Lord of our time. That however Jesus, if Jesus were living in our shoes, that's how Jesus would spend His time. That Jesus is Lord of our marriage. If Jesus was married to our spouse, how would Jesus treat them? That's how we need to treat them. Jesus is Lord of our families. That if Jesus was leading your family, what would He want for your family? But Jesus must be Lord of our hearts. You know, there's no good enough deed to get us to heaven. It is only through the sacrifice of Jesus. But Jesus must be Lord of our life. You know, when all is said and done, He has the first and last say in everything that we do. And where we faithfully yield authority and control over the Jesus, and we faithfully obey. And I jumped in the car to drive here this morning, and we had a little kid CD. And one of the songs, the first song that came out was about obedience. And maybe you heard it, O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E, obedience is, I'm not going to continue singing it. Sounds better. Sounds much better when it's a kid's song. But I was listening to the song, and this happened to be the first song that came on before I ended up changing it. It said it's the very best way to show that you believe. It said it's the very best way to show that you believe is through your obedience. And then it went on. The song kept on saying how obedience, doing exactly what the Lord commands, and doing it joyfully. Then I just turned off the song and switched to something else. I'm joking. No, but all of a sudden, now that's obedience. Those are the songs kids listen to. We might teach our kids about that. But obedience is how we show that we believe. You know, while heaven will be worth it, it's not automatic. While heaven will be worth it, it is not automatic. We do not automatically go there, that we must follow Jesus with all of our hearts. Where we trust Him, and we follow Him. You know, at times we tend to trust the world. We tend to trust the wisdom of the world. We tend to trust different patterns. As if this person did that, I'll do that. We tend to trust what seems logical and reasonable. And many times we also trust how we feel. But all of them are not trustworthy. Because all of them will lead to a path of pleasure seeking, pain avoidance, materialism, sexual sin, laziness, drunkenness, and the list goes on. And it does not lead to heaven. But the way we follow Jesus, Jesus being Lord of our life, that is what Jesus expects of us to be able to make it to heaven. You know, it's not easy to be a disciple. You read through the scriptures, it's not easy to be a disciple. If it was easy to be a disciple, everyone would be signing up to be able to become a disciple. Could it take self-denial? It takes sacrifice to think like Jesus, to prioritize like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to be about the mission like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus. That's not an easy thing to do. Even more reason why we need to depend on God. But daily, ongoing, to think more like Jesus and less of myself is an ongoing struggle. You know, to love like Jesus in situations where someone just, at times, if they get on your nerve. And maybe no one gets on your nerves, but sometimes people get on my nerves. You know, they rub me the wrong way. They say something, and I go, you know what? This person just gets on my nerves at times. You know, sometimes my wife will push my buttons. Sometimes Eric pushes my buttons. And sometimes our brothers and sisters can push our buttons. Sometimes family push my buttons. Sometimes when I go home and I'm like, wow, what's up with this? But when all is said and done, I need to treat them like Jesus. I need to love those who may push my buttons. I need to love those who may do things against me. That I need to treat them still in a way that Jesus would treat them. And not how I might feel like treating them. You know, when I think about Adam and Eve. And many of us are familiar with the story of Adam and Eve. Sometimes I find myself being like Adam and Eve. And what I mean by that is that Adam and Eve desired more to have authority, the authority of God, rather than the character of God. That Adam and Eve desired more to have the authority of God, rather than the character of God. And what I mean by that is sometimes you follow Jesus, some of you go, man, I would like to be able to have the final say in what I do here. I would love to have the final authority in what I do in this situation. But the final authority, all said and done, is God. Where I'm always forced to remember that, you know what? That God's gracious gift never frees me from a life of obedience. That God's gracious gift never frees me from a life of obedience. That I can't pick and choose what I want to obey. I can't pick or choose how I'm going to treat people. But I'm called to live a life of obedience because Jesus is Lord. And Jesus must always be Lord of my life, if you're a Christian, of your life. Where we obey, no matter how hard it is for us. Again, sometimes we say, you know, this is hard to obey God in this area. There are some things that are easier to obey than others. There are certain things that are harder to obey than others. God just wants us to go deal with it and figure it out. But we can't go, this is hard, so I'm not going to do that. This is easy, so I'll do more of this and less of that. We need to have Jesus Lord of all of our life. That's the only way when we read through the scriptures. That is the only way that we can live our lives to ensure that we will make it to the end and be with God forever in eternity. Is to have Jesus not Lord of part of our life, but to have Jesus be Lord of all. Live for Jesus. And number two, live with your eye on the prize. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and this second point is not as long as the first point, but in 2 Timothy chapter 4, just in case you're thinking of the end in mind, I'm hoping to end in about 10 minutes. But when we're together, we shouldn't be thinking about the end in mind anyways. We should be worshiping God, singing praise to God. But sometimes I'm thinking about the end in mind. Okay, when is going to be the end in mind today? 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, when Paul lived his life, and he lived his life faithfully to the very end, his attitude when he was imprisoned, he had a faithful attitude, talked about how you need to rejoice always, and he lived a faithful life to the very end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 6. Listen to what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance." You know, as Paul finished the race, he could faithfully say that he was faithful to the very end. As he lived with the end in mind, he knew that something was in store for him. That he would receive a crown. That whatever that was going to be in store for him was going to be greater than everything that he accomplished in his life. And when we read in verse 8, you know, when we think about in Roman athletic games, you know, a wreath was given to the winner. And it was considered a symbol of triumph and honor. And it was the most coveted prize in ancient Rome. You know, for us it's different. You know, there are all these different awards, whether it be a cup, whether it be a ribbon, whether it be a medal. But at that time, a wreath was given to the winner. But this would be, instead for Paul, a crown of righteousness. And Paul knew at the end, there was going to be a reward waiting in heaven for him because of how he lived his life, as a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And as he lived with the end in mind, he poured himself out like a drink offering. You know, at that time, a drink offering consisted of wine poured on an altar as a sacrifice to God. And its fragrance was considered pleasing to God. And Paul viewed his life as an offering to God. And when you read about Paul, ever since his conversion, he offered everything to God. His money, his time, his effort, his devotion. That he didn't withhold anything from God. And now the only thing left for him to give was his physical life as he was about to die. Yet he was going to lay down his life and enter into the presence of God. With the end in mind, he was able to live how he lived his life. And he poured himself out like a drink offering. It says that he fought the good fight. With the end in mind, he fought the good fight. That he was in the spiritual trenches. He was in the spiritual battle. He was engaged in the spiritual battle. And he fought the good fight to the very end. He finished the race. Although I'm sure he got tired, although he got weary, he did not give up on his faith. You know, we need to make sure as a Christian that we never give up on our faith. Because Paul says he kept the faith. He finished the race. And at times I'm sure he had his up and downs. But you know, when all is said and done, he kept the faith. But like Paul, we must live with the end in mind, and we must live with our eyes on the prize. For things in this life, we may not get many rewards spiritually for what we do as a Christian. Sometimes we may not get recognition for the things we do as a Christian. Sometimes the things we do as a Christian, no one else knows except God. But that's what's most important. Is that God knows what we have done. God knows what, God can see what we've done. God knows what we've done. And God will reward us for how we live our lives as a Christian. That our faith will be rewarded. And our reward will be in heaven. You know, I'm not sure if you think about when we do make it to heaven, and faithfully we all do, that we will be rewarded for how we lived our lives here on earth, when we fight the good fight, when we finish the race, when we keep the faith to the very end. Who knows, on that day, whatever reward that we'll receive, heaven itself, being with Jesus, but we'll be rewarded for how we lived our life. If you're a parent, God knows how difficult it is to instill Christian values into your kids. And he knows that when the world is trying to influence them and suck them into the world, he knows your perseverance to continue to do what is right. If you're a single adult, God knows your temptations. He knows that yes, you may have been tempted at times to go back to the world. You may have had to sacrifice things in your life. He does not forget your sacrifice. And you'll be rewarded for your faith. You know, if you're a spouse, God knows your spouse. And God knows your spouse very well. And He knows that, yes, your spouse has weaknesses. But He knows that, hey, you know what? But when all is said and done, you're able to look at your spouse, look at their weaknesses, and still live faithfully, doing what is right to the very end. And if you're a student, God knows your long hours. God knows that in a matter of weeks, you'll have longer hours studying for exams. But God knows that there are fellow students who cheat on exams, and yet you decide to do the right thing. He knows that fellow students may do drugs, engage in sex, and do other things too, and get involved in the world. But God knows that you stay faithful. And God wants you to remain faithful. And God will reward you for your faithfulness. You know, we must remember that God will reward us for how we live our day-to-day lives. We'll all be judged accordingly, but when we live our lives as faithful disciples, when we live our lives, we keep the faith, we finish the race, that there will be a crown that awaits us in heaven one day. What's important is that we need to live with the end in mind. And that begins with living for Jesus. That Jesus must be Lord, not just of part of my life. Jesus must be Lord of all. He's not a legend. He's not a liar. He's not a lunatic. He's not a good person. He is Lord. And we need to live faithfully, surrender to obeying God. But we also need to live with the end in mind and live faithful, sacrificial lives to the very end. Whenever that end may be, whether that end is today, whether that end is next week, that when all is said and done, whenever that end is, that we can say faithfully that, you know what? It was hard. But you know what? I finished the race. I kept the faith. And now I'm going to receive a crown and be with the Lord forever. Let's live for Jesus. Let's live with the end in mind and living faithfully and sacrificially. And one day we will be rewarded for our faith if we continue in faithfulness to the very end. God bless.